Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest for ever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek.
To modern Western readers, Christians or not, but even Christians, the epistle to the Hebrews seems to be a rather difficult epistle. But this was not so for the Hebrews. Because one thing which we have encountered all through and at every verse we can say is that what is needed to understand this epistle to the Hebrews is a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament law of Israel. It is prerequisite. Without this knowledge, you will not understand this, the message of this epistle. And this is the great difference between us today and the Jews, that the Jews at that time, even the believers, were brought up with the law. They knew it inside and outside. And they knew it, you know why? This is quite a practical admonition which I give now. In Deuteronomy 6, the Lord said to Israel, to the parents, You shall speak about the law to your children in the morning, at noon, and in the evening, when you go out of your house, when you go into your house, and you shall press it unto your children. Press it, that they don't forget the law. And that is the huge difference between the Jews at that time, who all knew the law practically by heart, all the prescriptions. And we today, how much do we know? That's the point. So if you want to understand the epistle to the Hebrews, read the law, read the sacrifices, and the priesthood, etc. That is the thing. The Hebrews, as the name says, we have had this before us many times, were believing Jews from the Hebrew people, who had accepted the promised Messiah in Christ. What most of the Jews had not done. Most of them, the leaders, had refused him and had him taken to the cross. But those who had believed in him were in a unique situation. They knew all the prophecies and all the types which had come true in Christ. And they had believed it. And now persecution came in the country. We can read that in Acts from the beginning. Saul, Paul himself, was a persecutor of the assembly. Think of Stephen, the first martyr, Christian martyr. They were all persecuted by their own country, fellow countrymen. And now some were in a danger to ask a question which today no Christian ever can ask again. Have I done the right thing? Why can never anybody lawfully ask this question today? The question was because it was possible because the Jews had already a revelation from God before the Lord Jesus came. They were the only people in this world who had the revelation of God in the Old Testament. And now, but this was only for the Jews. The law was only for the Jews, not for any people outside the Jews. This is often forgotten today. But now, the full revelation of God, the grace of God in Christ had come. The fulfillment of all the types and predictions of the sacrifices, as we have seen last night. And now they had believed this new and full revelation of God. And now some of them who, by the persecutions, came into difficulties, said, perhaps we did it wrong. Perhaps we should have stayed with Judaism. And that was the unique question, which today cannot occur to anybody, because we do not come from something which was right before Christ came. We were all wrong. We were all in idolatry. Idolaters. Thank you. So this is the situation. And now the apostle, the writer, of whom we do not exactly know who it was, is not the point. The point is Christ. He explains to the Jews that the law was a preparation, but it was not the fulfillment. And that the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of all God's ways in the fullness of time. This is the expression, the fullness of time, that nothing comes after the Lord Jesus. And so he explains in this epistle that all the things from the Old Testament point towards Christ, but that Christ surpasses them all. And that is why in the first seven chapters, the sublimity, the supreme position of the Lord Jesus is presented. In the first, we have seen this all in the first chapter, he is the Son of God, higher than the angels, who played quite a role in the Old Testament. The law was given by angels. In the second chapter, from verse 5, we see the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man, the perfect man, and he is higher than any man in this world. And then from chapter 4, there are several parentheses which make the continuation and the flow of the thought a little difficult because they interrupt the flow of the thoughts. We have the first parenthesis in chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, where the Hebrews are exhorted to give heed to the word which they had, the word of the gospel which they had received. Then we have in chapter 2, where we have the chapter 2, verse 5 to 18, we have the Lord Jesus as Son of Man, higher than any other man. But then in chapter 3, we have a second parenthesis from verse 1, even unto chapter 4, verse 13, where they are exhorted to believe the word of God and to stick to it, not only to take heed, but to believe it and to endure in faith. And then from chapter 4 up to the passage we have read, we see that Christ is our high priest, and he is higher than the high priest of the Old Testament. So in all things, Christ, the Lord Jesus, brings the better things, which is a typical word of the Hebrews. We have now the better things than before. And again, this would be almost senseless to say to a Christian who comes from heathenism, you have now a better thing. It is the only thing. But the Jew had something from God before. But this, what they had received in Christ now, was the better thing. It is the ultimate, the supreme truth. And then in chapter 7, from 5 to 11, 5:11 to 6, verse 20, we have another exhortation, which we have not read because it starts at verse 11. It's the exhortation to grow in the faith and not to remain as babes. And then in chapter 7, we have Christ as the high priest, which is the continuation of chapter 5, verse 10, which we and up to where we have read this morning. And then the second part is chapter Hebrews 1 to Hebrews 8, verse 1 to 10, verse 18, where we have the Lord Jesus bringing in the new and sublime ministry for believers. And from then on, we get a practical part, which will which will be treated, if the Lord allows, in coming years. So in the passage which we have read this morning, we have the Lord Jesus as the high priest who is higher than Aaron. For the Jew, Aaron was the first high priest. There were high priests in the time of the Lord Jesus, but then the priesthood had absolutely deteriorated. There were two or three high priests because this was like a kind of royal family. And they gave the jobs to each other as they that was the way they acted, as they listed. But in reality, they had got far away from the divine order which he had given them, which was has to be looked at from two ways. The one way is that we see God ordered the life of his people by the law. It was like the law in Britain or in Germany. It ordered the life of the people, but it was an order in which the adoration of God played the central role, which is not so in our countries anymore. But secondly, all these ordinances of God contained typical image language. The high priest in Israel wasn't a functionary; he was an official in the country, in the people, the link between God, the mediator between God and man. But he was a type, an image of the coming perfect mediator, the Lord Jesus. So, in all these teachings of the Old Testament, we find, on the one hand, the practical direction for the people, but on the other hand, the types which are here explained. So we understand easily, and I can only repeat it, to understand this epistle, you have to have a knowledge of the Old Testament teaching to which these refer. Otherwise, it's all confusion for you, and I can easily imagine that, but you can change that very easily if you read the Old Testament.
So, if I understand rightly what our brother Aaron has brought before us, the high priest that we have here in our chapter is the one that we met first of all at the end of chapter 2. There he made reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, at the end of chapter 4, he has passed into the heavens. He's passed out of this world. Now he's there seated in the heavens, and he's there as their great high priest, not untouched with the feelings of their infirmities. He had felt the same in his life here below, sin apart. But there's the exhortation then to come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, the first four verses of this chapter 5 is something, brings out what was already familiar to the instructed Jew. It's a picture of what they would have known under the Aaronic priesthood. The chapter takes us on beyond the Aaronic priesthood, but I think that for the first four verses of this chapter, we have the typical duties of a high priest in relation to the people of God here in this world. Every high priest taken from among men, not self-appointed, appointed by God, etc.
Just building on what we heard, the pictures of the Old Testament, the high priest is a type of the Lord Jesus. And in looking at these types, we need to do two things. And it's not always obvious from the start which of the two you need to do. One is you need to look at similarities. These are points where the high priest in the Old Testament or his office or activities illustrate things that relate to the Lord Jesus. The second thing we need to do at times is to look at differences and to look at contrasts. And I would dare to say that almost more often than not, we need to do the second thing. And that is because the Lord Jesus is so far superior to what was there in the old system. If we wanted to divide the first four verses under these two headings, I would suggest that in the first three verses, we have mainly contrasts. And in verse 4, we come to a point where we have a similarity. I'm sure we will look at all of these in detail. I just wanted us to sort of be alert to the fact that sometimes it's to do with parallels and sometimes it's to do with contrasts.
We see those comparisons everywhere in the epistle, and if we look a little bit back, also in chapter 4 and chapter 3, the Lord is presented as the high priest. Maybe in chapter 3, it's the sphere where he exercises his priesthood, the house of God. In chapter 4, it may be closer to the reason why this priesthood is needed, the fact that his people is through difficulty in the wilderness. And now in chapter 5, the author starts writing about the very person of the high priest. And in all these things, as we have heard, the Lord is presented higher, higher than Moses. So when we read chapter 5, we may well refer to chapter 3. It was the same thing. What about the difference and the similarity between Moses and the Lord Jesus? It came out clear that the Lord Jesus is far higher than Moses. In the same way here, there are similarities and there are differences comparing to Aaron. And it will come out clearly that the Lord Jesus is far greater than Aaron himself.
Just a simple way that I've understood has helped me. In chapter 1, the Lord Jesus is greater than the prophets. The Father spoke by the prophets. He's greater than the prophets. In chapter 2, he's greater than the angels. The word spoken by angels. In chapter 3, he's greater than Moses. Moses was faithful in his house. In chapter 4, he's greater than Joshua. And in chapter 5, as we've already said, he's greater than Aaron. In chapter 6, he's greater than man. Chapter 7, he's greater than Melchizedek. And we see how great this man is.
And just to continue on that theme, and also what Brother Aaron pointed out, is that when we look at the importance of the Old Testament in regards to understanding what is brought out in Hebrews, there are particular sections especially that are brought before us. That's the Pentateuch and the Psalms. And there are three areas that are sort of underlying the whole structure of Hebrews. One is from Leviticus, that's the Day of Atonement. That's the backdrop. Also the early chapters of Leviticus, the offerings and the sacrifices. The other thing is, and this is interesting, is that it's the imagery is the tabernacle and not the temple, where the call for the Hebrews in the epistle is to come outside the camp, outside the temple, but actually the imagery, the typology, is drawn from the tabernacle of the Old Testament. And there is the third thing, and that is the Psalms, particularly Psalm 110. And that is woven throughout the whole epistle. We see one seated at the right hand of God, set down. And that Psalm 110, verse 1, is directly quoted several times in the epistle. but even woven throughout, alluded to. And then, of course, as we come into this chapter and further on, the promised prophecy of Melchizedek, a change of priesthood from the Aaronic order to the Melchizedek order. So those three things underlie the whole epistle and give sort of the backdrop to the whole epistle.
It might be helpful also to remark that the context of this epistle, as we've been reminded, was to those Jewish believers who were in danger of clinging on to that with which they'd been brought up. And in a sense, our brother Aaron is right in saying that for the Christian, it's not quite the same, because we've come from a background of complete unbelief. But I would just say that in Christendom, when we look at the systems around us, we find that by and large they've gone back to the Jewish system. So actually there is a relevance for us, especially our young people, that the message of this epistle will help us get a grasp of the need to be separate from that which is really the basis of Christendom. Christendom has set itself up as a continuation of or a replica of Judaism, and there's a danger that we might be attracted to the things of Christendom because they appeal to the same things that appeal to the Jews. It's the things of sense. And you know, there is a wonderful order in Christendom, and that can have an attraction. But the danger is man's order gives no room for the Spirit. And it's easier, instead of being exercised by the Spirit, to give oneself up to man's order and to follow a liturgy. It's relatively easy and it's comfortable. Once you learn it, everyone knows where they are. And this is one of the attractions. And, you know, there's wonderful sounds, there's sights, there's every appeal to the senses. And if we learn the message of Hebrews aright, we'll realize that actually in these things in Christendom there's no value, because in Christ they've been surpassed. So, you know, yes, we can say for us it's a different setting, but you know, in a sense we need to learn the same lessons here, that the wonderful supremacy of the things of Christ and the wonderful supremacy of being gathered unto him in his name alone, and to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit for all that takes place, is a great lesson that we should learn from our study of this book.
There's a verse right at the end of this epistle which I think helps us to focus our attention on the wonderful position in which we are now, as opposed to what the Jews knew. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. What had come in was something infinitely greater, because it's based on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, what served before no longer does serve. And we have this wonderful position. We are indeed part of the Lord Jesus Christ.
It is absolutely true, Nick, what you say, and it has a very large application today. But I do not want to contradict you, but what we see there is exactly what you said, that the Lord in Hebrews said, and in Acts already, the whole meeting of the apostles in Acts 15 was clear, the law has is at its end. And yet there were at that time people like Galatians who wanted to reintroduce the Old Testament law into Christianity. And as to that point of view, I agree absolutely that we must sadly state that the epistle to the Galatians was of no effect for Christianity. They did not heed it. He said, if you go back to the law, you fall out of grace. That's not that they were lost, but they left the ground of grace and went back to the law. And of the law, and that is, and therefore there is absolutely a parallel. Although the difference remains that the Jews could say, we received it from God and no other people. But the Christians who go back to the law and have gone back to the law never can say we received it from God. They did something wrong which is judged in the New Testament, and yet all these uniforms, the hierarchies and all the external forms of the cultists, the adoration, is all borrowed from Judaism. You can go through the churches and see this is that what you find there, the tabernacle and all these things. And they have reintroduced something which God had abolished. But and for them, the case is very much the same. Only nobody can say we return to something God has given us. God has abolished it. And this, but the reason one could ask, but why do these many Christians, nominal Christians, return, and even believers return to these things? Why do they like it, them? It says in Hebrews 7, I don't know the verse exactly where it is, the reference, those ordinances of the law were ordinances of the flesh. How can that be? Ordinances of the flesh. Because we see that even the tabernacle was a worldly tabernacle. It was fitted for people in this world, not for believers. We must not mix up the typological and the historical points of view and think that typologically they were images of believers. But in reality, they were not. And so the law was given to a people, an ordinary people, not a people of believers, of sheer believers. But for us, and that is why it is where they were ordinances of the flesh. It was a worldly tabernacle. But we have been placed into the spiritual realm. We have been taken out of this world. In the literal sense of the word, we do not belong to this world in which the law found its application. We are now in the realm of the spirit, in the kingdom of the Son, of his love, not even the kingdom of God in that sense. And we are led by the spirit and not by fleshly external ordinances. And that is the precious thing, but which, on the other hand, makes it necessary that we are always dependent on the Lord. We can never say, in such a case, you must act like this. We can hardly ever say that. In the churches, they will always know what to do. We always have to look upwards and be guided by the Lord. Naturally, we have the Word of God in the New Testament. But the leading and the guidance is spiritual, by the Holy Spirit. Let us never forget that. Naturally, there are ordinance like times of meetings, etc. But these are only necessary for keeping us together, for being able to realize things like a conference. But we have no liturgy and outward forms of service for God, which has been clear in Israel and which has been reintroduced by Christianity. So from that point of view, you have absolutely a point. Because many Christians are attracted. But what is attracted by these outward forms? Not the spirit, it is the flesh. Let us never forget that. The outward things have never anything to say to the spirit. They are all for the flesh, for our old nature. And if that is attracted, beware, 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 because that is the path of danger.
Verse 16.
In this chapter.
Chapter 7, verse 16.
Thank you. I'm just reminded of this reference of the ordinances of the flesh. It's chapter Hebrews 7, verse 16. Who has to be considered according to the law of a fleshly commandment. That is the character of the Old Testament law. Although it came from God, but it was adapted to natural man, not to a believer in the first place.
Coming back to the subject of our chapter, I would like to refer again to what we learned, that it is very helpful to know the Old Testament in order to understand this Hebrew epistle. I would like to show two things from the Old Testament. That is, on the one hand, the necessity of this priestly service, and on the other hand, the high privilege of such a service. If you turn to Exodus chapter 17, we find the people of Israel right in the beginning of the wilderness journey, and there Amalek comes and fights against the people of Israel. And then we find Aaron on this hill, and he is supporting the hands of Moses, and that leads the people in the wilderness to victory. And if we turn to Numbers chapter 16, we find the people of Israel in the end of the wilderness journey. And there was a plague amongst the people because they were murmuring in connection with Korah and his 250 men who were killed by fire from the Lord. And then we see that not a sacrifice was offered, but Moses told Aaron to lay incense on the fire from the altar, and this stopped the plague. Another necessity of this priestly service. But we also see that the priestly service is connected with the altar. He had to take fire from the altar and lay incense on this fire. And we learn that this priestly service helps for the needs in the wilderness. And again, in Numbers chapter 20, Moses is told to take the staff from before Jehovah. This was Aaron's staff. The staff which had bloomed blossoms and ripened almonds. And this staff is speaking of the priesthood. Yeah. And so we again see the necessity of the priesthood, the priestly service, but on the other hand, that it is really enough. It is really enough to fulfill all needs and to help the people, to bring them through wilderness. Yeah. And the necessity of this priestly service, I think we find more in chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, sons on their way to glory, they need such a priest. And then, starting in chapter 5 and continuing in chapter 7, we find the blessing, the privilege of having such a high priest. And as we learn that our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, is much greater than Aaron, we learn that we are much more privileged than the people of Israel. Then I would like to come back to what our brethren said. We find contradictions in chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 3. And the first point, contrasts, not parallels, but contrasts. And the first point which is mentioned is that every high priest taken from amongst men. There we have the family of Aaron, priests according the order of Aaron, the Aaronitic priesthood. And there we learn they are taken from amongst men. But it is a contrast to our Lord Jesus, to our great high priest. He is not just man. He is a real man. Yes, we learned that from chapter 2. But he is the Son of God. So he is much greater.
We know that the Lord Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And here in at the beginning of chapter 5, in these first four verses, we have a glance at the Aaronic order. And the function of that priesthood according to God. So these verses aren't describing its function as broken down, but its function according to the mind of God. And we know that the Lord Jesus, while he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron, nevertheless, as our great high priest, he does function after the pattern of the Aaronic order, so that we can look back to these Old Testament scriptures that speak about Aaron and the way that Aaron acted, and we can see Aaron as a type of Christ. I make that point because some may be confused by the fact that here, in these first four verses of chapter 5, we're saying that there is more of contrast with Christ than there is of comparison with him. And we can say that absolutely positively, can't we, in view of verse 3 that we'll come to. By reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And we know that that Aaron and those priests that came after him in Israel were fallen, sinful men.
If we wanted to bring out some key words in relation to these first three or four verses, we could say that they show us, first of all, the purpose of the priesthood. And I would particularly refer to the phrase here, every high priest is established for men in things relating to God. So it was to help people in their relationship with God. And then, secondly, you also find limitations. And Brother Robert just referred to this, the limitations of this priesthood, that you have a priest who in himself is not only man with human weaknesses, but he has weaknesses that lead to sin, and he has to offer for himself. So you have the purpose of the priesthood, you have the limitations of the priesthood, and then thirdly, and perhaps most importantly, we will find the superiority of the priesthood of Christ in what follows.
But there was nevertheless the necessity that the high priest is taken from amongst men. And again, this shows us how careful we must be when we analyze the contrasts and the similitudes, what's similar. Was the Lord one of us or not? And here we cannot answer. We know the truth, but there is no definite answer to give, because yes, he was a man, a true man, but he was not just one of us because he was not a sinner. And here comes the difference. But the necessity was there. If God would have appointed an angel as a high priest, from the point of view of God, priesthood would have functioned much better. But from our point of view, it would have probably been a disaster, because the angel was not one of us, could not understand, could not know what is it to be a man. Well, the Lord Jesus became a man, but not exactly one of us, not in the infirmity of Aaron, but in the perfection of his own person, being the Son of God at the same time.
Yeah, the contrast is that with the Aaronic priesthood, there was infirmity. It was a successional priesthood. They would die. And this what comes out later in the epistle. But the similarity is brought out in verse 5, the similarity of the Lord Jesus with Aaron, in that there was must be the call of God. And both were called of God. With Aaron, he was sovereignly chosen by God. And then his successors. No one could enter in unless they were part of the family of Aaron. But with the Lord Jesus, we get the Psalm, Psalm 2 mentioned. And he was the sent of God, the called of God. And there's the similarity. And so then as the verses go on, the writer mentions the Melchizedek priesthood. And there, again, is the contrasts come in. The brethren will comment on that. But the point really is to show that now there's going to be a different order of priesthood altogether. Because the Jews could say, well, didn't God call Aaron? Wasn't that what was given to us? And so what the writer of the Hebrews is about to prove is that, yes, but the scriptures speak prophetically that there would be another type of priesthood that was to come. And so there would be a change in the order of priesthood. And so he's showing biblically from their own scriptures that this must be so. And the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of that, Melchizedek being another type of a different order altogether.
The thought of the Lord Jesus being our high priest is that the thought of being taken from among men also has this contrast with the Lord Jesus. He partook of blood and flesh. He became a man. These were men taken from among men, born men. They were only ever men. The Lord Jesus came here as one who is God, but he became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So there is also that distinction to be made between the Lord Jesus and such men as we have before us in these verses. Because often these verses have been applied directly to the Lord Jesus. I know that we haven't done that, but perhaps we should just make this guard that there are those who say that these four verses are about the Lord Jesus. We've already said verse 3 proves this cannot be true. This cannot be right. But of course, when we read them, we see the way in which the Lord Jesus has fully answered to the need that we have of a priest. These priests perform their functions, but it was according to their limitations, as we've been seeing, and we're going to develop later on. Of course, it's important to remember too that we've had this thought of things relating to God already at the end of chapter 2. We're reading about the Lord Jesus in verse 17. It says that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things relating to God. I think it's exactly the same phrase in the verses that we're looking at in chapter 5. Established for men in things relating to God. So here is a similarity. But it does show us the importance of priesthood. I think sometimes we err on the side of thinking of the priest as merely there to help us in the difficulties of life. Well, of course, he is there to help us in our lives with God. But it's in things relating to God that we might be here for God, that we might be those who glorify God, that bring pleasure to him. Of course, we're going to see that in this letter, we're not going to see it I don't think in 2016 conference, if the Lord leaves us, maybe in 2017 we'll come to it. But we have the wilderness side of the priesthood really at the beginning of Hebrews in the first seven chapters. And then later on we go on to what we might call the sanctuary side of the priesthood, where we're thinking about the service we give to God, what is due to God. And the Lord Jesus has become our great high priest in order that we might fulfill God's will in things relating to God. And because of that, he meets us in our need, in our infirmity, in our weakness, to help us maintain those things that relate to God for God's honor, for his glory, while we're in this world.
I suppose one matter that's taken out in these first four verses is that the Lord in his priesthood doesn't fall short in any way of the priesthood of Aaron. So these verses are saying that, you know, everything that Aaron and the priests that came from men did, the Lord in his priesthood has done all this as well and more. And the only points where, of course, there's a difference is because in the case of the Lord, there's no necessity. So these priests, they needed, as well as offering for the sins of others, they needed to offer for their own sins. Well, the fact that the Lord didn't do that is not a failure, it's not a shortcoming. It's because he had no need. He could never have a need of such. But that's the only distinction, the only reason for the difference. But in every other aspect, whatever facet of work that these priesthoods did, the Lord does the same and more. And the last few verses of the preceding chapter bring in, of course, the Lord's capability of entering into our circumstances. And so, especially, he's able to, thinking of being able to exercise forbearance towards the ignorant and the erring. The Lord's able to do that, not because he has experience of sin, but he did have experience of all the consequences of our infirmities, those things which are not sin in themselves, but as a result to our weakness. The Lord understood all those things, and this is the wonderful thing of his capacity to intercede on our behalf and to sympathize with our infirmities in the last few verses of chapter 4. So the Lord didn't fall short in any of the features of man's priesthood, but in everything he fulfilled it and more besides.